Well, this morning we're going to talk about a real fun word called obedience. And when you hear obedience, what do you think about? What comes to mind? Do you think obedience is a good thing? It's a good trait, a good characteristic to have? Do you want your kids to be obedient? Do you want your coworkers to be obedient to their boss or their manager? When is it okay not to be obedient? Can you just disobey when you want, or are there specific times that that makes sense? When are people most likely to be obedient? What about you? When are you most likely to be obedient? Are you obedient? Would you call yourself an obedient person or a disobedient person? What makes you obey? What makes you disobey? How do you define disobedience or obedience? I like this definition of obedience: when people act in response to a direct order. And studies have actually shown that people are more likely to be obedient when it comes from someone who's perceived to be an authority figure. Would you say that's true for you? Well, watch this social experiment.
I'm sorry, if you don't mind crossing here, that would be great. Thank you. We like to think of ourselves as independent and not easily bossed around. We take pride in the fact that we question things that are told to us, and we question what people tell us to do. But how true is this really?
Some smart folk in the 70s showed that people were more likely to take orders from someone dressed in a policeman's uniform than someone dressed in normal clothes.
I'm going to assume the role of an authority figure. Got my serious jacket on, got my heels, Ivers jacket, clipboard. Will people be more likely to take orders from me in my uniform or in my normal clothes?
Give me your most authoritarian face.
Oh, you can't step on there. I'm sorry. You cannot step on this this area.
Why not?
It's not allowed at the moment. I'm sorry.
And the reason why?
Oh, I'd better get off there quickly if I were you. You can walk on the black line. That'd be great.
What?
Because we're keeping it free.
Oh,
thank you.
Free.
Yeah, okay. That would be great. Hi, I'm sorry, we've got no standing policy on the bridge.
Really?
Yeah.
No standing?
No, so you've got to keep walking. That's okay. Yeah, got to keep walking, thanks. Yeah. Sorry, sir, we have a no standing policy on the bridge.
Oh, actually, yeah.
No problem, thank you. You can cross, just hold on to the bridge, that's it.
Okay. Not gonna die.
Yeah, it's just safety measure.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you very much. I'll help you along.
Thanks very much.
There was definitely more of an authority when I was wearing my high vis. High vis is a powerful jacket. You can't stand here at the moment. If you mind moving to the side, that would be great. Yeah. Sorry, you can't stand here. People have to be moving.
Yeah, that's all right.
Thank you very much. Great. Sorry, we can't have prams go through the main area if you just don't mind going down the side. Yeah. So we have a very strict backpack policy here. If you can just hold it in your hand, that would be great.
All right.
Thanks. I just have to check that everyone's got their backpacks off before you go.
Okay. What about this one? This one?
No.
You have to carry them?
Yes, you just have to pick them up. Are you with a friend?
No.
Oh, there's two of them. Do you mind picking one up? You just pick one of them up.
It's fine. I can't pick them up. They're like 15 kg.
You can pick up 15 kg.
Okay, so which is the new dog-free zone then?
Just down there, it'll be good.
Okay, I'm just gonna walk this way then.
Okay, thank you very much. There's a more sinister side to this. Some people argue that unquestioning obedience to authority is the part of our nature that allows police states to flourish.
In his now famous experiment from the 60s, Stanley Milgram got a shocking result.
Some people, when given orders by an authority, are willing to go as far as seriously hurting or killing someone just because they're told to do so. Yeah. Sorry, you've got to walk in line, just going past here. Thank you very much. Yeah, great. Sorry, girls. You're being filmed.
Oh, that's so good. I've watched that several times. Now, this certainly doesn't mean this happens all the time, but I think it does a pretty good job of affirming that when we see somebody that's in an authority figure, someone that's perceived, we're more likely to listen. Would you agree with this? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you filled out a Connect card this morning? Huh? Craig, if you give me my vest, I'll ask it if I wear a vest. Fill out your Connect card. Why didn't you fill it out? Like, really, what's behind that? This morning, we're going to look at Jesus toward the end of his earthly ministry anyway. And although we won't be spending the rest of the morning talking specifically about obedience, without obedience, we wouldn't have this part of the story. So before we jump in, just like we do when we ask you to read your Bibles, we're going to pray that ask God would speak to us this morning. So God, just come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you show us where we are obedient or we're disobedient, and then the whys behind both of those, Lord. But more specifically, Lord, just convict us where we're not obedient in you. Not out of shame or guilt, but Lord, out of that conviction where we want to repent and do it because we love you. We trust you. We want you to be the authority in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. If this is your first time joining us online, hopefully you can hear this. And if you're in person, thanks for joining us. We're glad you're here. We're continuing our series, Good News. So if you have your disciples' Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to page 1626. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to just grab one on your way out. And if you're online, baccbible.com, fill out that information. We'll get one to you. Jesus, in this part of the story, has just finished what we call the Last Supper with his disciples. And now he's off praying to his Father who's in heaven. And this is where we're going to pick up the story in John 17. It says, Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you gave him authority over all people so that he may give eternal life to everyone you had given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. So here we see Jesus just having a real open conversation, praying with his Father in heaven about himself, his followers, and other people, as we'll see in a minute. But he begins this prayer by praying for himself. Jesus affirms that he's brought glory to the Father on earth by doing everything God wanted him to do. And there we see it. He did everything that God had him to do or wanted him to do. He was obedient. And this would include, in just a little while, his crucifixion on the cross. But he speaks as though that it's going to happen because he knows he's going to be obedient. And because of his obedience, he's going to receive his glory. And this is still true for us, by the way. It's through our obedience that we receive, but we're going to talk more about that in a minute. And Jesus moves from praying for himself to praying for his disciples. This is what it says next. It says, I have revealed your name, Jesus still praying, to the people you gave me from the world, talking about his disciples. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now that everything you have given me is from you, now they know everything that you've given me is from you because I've given them the words you gave me. Again, being obedient. They have received them and they have known for certain that I came from you and they have believed that you sent me. Now this is just one of several prayers that we see where Jesus is praying for his disciples. Actually, before Jesus chooses the 12 back in Luke chapter 6, we see Jesus praying all the night and he's spending the night in prayer. Again, we see Jesus modeling really what a healthy, vibrant prayer life looks like. And God selected disciples for Jesus, and it said they kept his word. And the only way to keep God's word is through obedience. Now, their faith certainly wasn't perfect, but that's not what obedience means. I think we get that word confused. Obedience doesn't mean perfection. They're actually going to fail Jesus just hours from this prayer. But their commitment was really in the right place, and later their faith and their obedience does return. The disciples have come to trust and believe Jesus. They believe the words of Christ, which is why they can benefit from the work of Christ. The disciples were not in a position to accept the saving grace or the saving purposes of Jesus' death until they actually accepted the fact that God was the one that sent Jesus. Jesus is now declaring through his disciples that they're ready for their next lesson, as difficult as it's going to be, which they do not quite understand yet. And so his prayer continues. He says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me because they are yours. Everything I have is yours and everything you have is mine. I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. We all know that God loves the world, John 3:16. That's probably one verse we all know. God, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. But here Jesus is not focusing on the world, but on his disciples, the one that he was given, those ones that are now a part of his clan. The disciples were the object of the affection of Jesus and of his prayer in this instance. Here he is, again, praying for the world, but ones that the Father had trusted him with and given him. This is not only demonstrated by the oneness that Jesus had with the Father, but also that he had with the disciples. And that since they belong to Jesus, they also belong to the Father as Jesus belonged to the Father. The disciples' lives revealed Jesus' essential character to those who have not yet believed, and Jesus will be present in the world through the apostles, through the disciples, by the power of the Holy Spirit, once he leaves to be with his Father. The disciples will be the one that carry on God's work, spreading the good news of salvation. This mission caused great hostility with the enemy, the evil one. There is a bad guy. So the disciples needed special protection. Jesus knows it. So Jesus asked his Father to keep them and care for them. The physical presence of Jesus provided this obvious point of unity for the disciples. The more they were in Christ, the more they were united and protected. This is true for us. The more we're in Christ, the more united we'll become. All the disciples were protected, even Judas. Not one was lost, except Judas, who was headed for destruction. But Judas chose purposely to not take on that protection. He made the decision to betray Jesus, and by doing so, he removed himself from the protection. And this is something that can easily get lost on us. I don't think about God's protection as often as I probably should. The extent of God's protection over us every single day is truly beyond our own comprehension. His sovereignty is complete, including his choice to allow us to reject him. God could have easily created us to be kind of robots and just take away our choice, but he didn't. He wanted our choice. Because of his love for us, he created us in such a way that we could choose whether to be in a relationship with him or not. It's truly our own choice. Then Jesus begins to pray for their joy, talking about the disciples, as they take on this new mission. He says, "Now I am coming to you," again speaking to his Father, "and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they may also be sanctified by the truth." Up to this point, Jesus told his disciples many things about his upcoming death, which is hardly a joyful topic. But after these events take place, and after the resurrection, the disciples will be filled with joy because they would finally understand that Jesus conquered not just death, but the evil one, that Jesus truly brings eternal life to everyone who believes. The world hates Christians then and still does today. I call them Christ followers. I like that much better. Christian to me just seems like I've arrived. Christ followers always learning. And the world hates us because of our different values and our focus. Because Christ followers expose the world's false values for what they truly are, which honestly, at the end of the day, are worthless. The world follows Satan's agenda, and Satan is the enemy of Jesus and all of his followers. And Jesus, again, didn't pray for God to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one, the hatred and persecution. Jesus prayed that they'd be kept safe from the evil one so that they would not fall prey to the devil and his antics, and even regardless of the circumstances. And the only way followers of Jesus can be witnesses to the world is to be witnesses for Christ in the world. It's hard to do that if we're taken out. In verse 17, we see Jesus praying for God to sanctify them. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means set apart, declared holy. There are three distinct definitions or views to explain what this means by sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The first truth is found in God's word, which actually makes us pure and holy. The second is the truth that God's saving love puts into motion God's work in each and every one of us. And the third is the process of passing on, teaching, preaching. That doesn't mean always up here. It means you're telling others what you're learning about Jesus, about God's truth. And that has the purifying effect in not just the disciples, but anybody that calls themselves a follower, which we would call a disciple. These views are actually complementary, describing different aspects of becoming sanctified, pure, and holy. Now, sanctification is a process. It's not an instant thing. It's not something that happens instantly. It is something that will continue to happen your entire life. See, Jesus came into the world on a mission from the Father. Jesus sent the disciples into the world on a mission. That mission was to make God known. The Father sent the Son in the world. The Father and Son sent the Spirit to the disciples. The disciples are sent by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit into the world. Now it's up to us to carry on the mission to make God known to everybody. Those of us that say yes to Jesus. And we do that through obedience to God's word and his Spirit. In his final act of obedience, Jesus offered himself on the cross. And the purpose of his death was so the disciples and all believers, they'd be entirely God's possessions. Jesus died to set us apart for him. Jesus began that prayer praying for himself. Then he moved to praying for his disciples. But he ends the prayer by praying for everyone that will come to faith to believe in him. That's anybody. That's everybody that comes to faith. Everybody that says Jesus is their Lord, their Savior. Anyone that obeys him, anyone that has obedience to what God's word says in his Spirit. Again, not about perfection. Perfection doesn't also mean that you know everything, but it does mean it's doing. Obedience is doing what we know to do and then doing what we continue to learn and know to do. Listen to the prayers that Jesus had for us who believe. He said, I do not ask for these things only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may also be in them and I in them. All language of unity. The pattern of Jesus' prayer provides a really helpful outline for us. Jesus prayed for himself. He prayed for those that were closest to him, his disciples. And then he immediately prays for his sphere of people around him that might be affected by the ministry of his friends as he goes to be with the Father. In a sense, everyone that's become a Christ follower since this time has done so through the apostles, because they continue to spread the word. They write most of the New Testament. So Jesus was praying for all believers, wherever they may exist. So that means he was praying for you. He was praying for me and others we know. He was praying for those that he wants us to reach. And knowing that Jesus prayed for us should give us this confidence as God does the work in us and we do a work for his kingdom. There are three specific requests in verse 21, and they kind of hinge on one another. The first request, the Lord asked for unity, that they would be one. This unity becomes most visible through love and obedience and commitment to the Father's will. The second request, Jesus prayed for a unity among believers that is based in the unity of Jesus and the Father. This union with the Father and the Son results in people all over the world believing that Jesus was sent by God to be the world's Savior. And the third request is to receive Jesus as their own personal Savior. Jesus further explains this oneness in terms of an indwelling. I've given them the glory you gave me. Jesus was still referring to all believers, not just the disciples. And this is a promise. That's what that phrase means. It's a promise. Jesus gives all believers his glory by completing his mission and revealing God. The work of Jesus was not just to speak, but to also model the character of God. It was both. His ultimate purpose was to present both the splendor and character, God's glory, in such a way that God would become personally real to the disciples. They, in turn, were to pass on what they've received to other believers. This is our mission to pick up. When we demonstrate this oneness, we convince the world that the Father actually sent his Son. Jesus wants all believers to be with him in his glory so that we can see his glory. This is a wonderful assurance of this prayer. Jesus gives us to know that the Lord loves us so much that he wants us to be with him. This is what happens when we receive in our own obedience, as I mentioned earlier. This request not only impacts our present experience, but our future hope. In the present, we unite with Christ and God the Father. In the future, we will be with Christ in all eternity and enjoy the love he experiences every day with the Father. Jesus addressed his Father as righteous Father because he's going to be a righteous judger. He's going to have righteous judgment that reveals that the world's knowledge of God is wrong and the disciples' knowledge is correct. Jesus added his righteous as a highlight to just so that we could see the chasm that exists, the gap that there is, and there's only one that can close the gap between the world and God, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus knew he was the living connection between the world and God, the lost world and his loving, righteous Father. Finally, Jesus asked the Father to love the disciples with the same love that he had for them. This expresses the heart the Father has to have for his Son and the Son has for his people. This oneness isn't just so that we all believe the same thing theologically or our same values. This oneness is all about us believing in who Jesus was, what Jesus did, what Jesus continues to do. Doesn't mean we agree with everything theologically. Well, I'm going to close, but I'm going to ask you a few questions this morning. Take these to heart. Jot them down. Make some notes on your phone. How is your obedience to God, his word, and his spirit? How is your obedience to God, his word, and his spirit? Do you struggle with it? Could it be that we truly don't view Jesus as our authoritative figure in our lives? Could it be that you haven't given your life fully to Jesus? Could it be that you have an aversion to authority, which has impacted your obedience and submission to Jesus? How vibrant is your prayer life? Not how eloquent are your words, but how enthusiastic are you about your prayers? You pray just for yourself or for others? How could we use this model we've just seen Jesus use in our own lives? What about this? How does it feel when someone prays for you? You ever had someone say to you, hey, I'm praying for you, or maybe you get a text, just prayed for you? How does it feel? If you've ever had anyone pray over you in person, what goes through your mind? What are you thinking? What was that like? Who do you look up to as it relates to faith in Jesus? Who do you think is an authoritative figure in that regard? What if they prayed for you? How would that impact you? Would that be any different? What about when I pray for you? Is that different? If so, why? Now think about this. Jesus prayed for you. What goes through your mind when you hear that Jesus prayed for you? He prayed for unity with the Father, unity with each other. Again, not unity in the sense that we agree on all aspects of faith, but unity in who Jesus is, who Jesus was, what Jesus did, what he wants to do in and through you. Unity that Jesus continues to do what he said he would do. Unity that Jesus will be with you to help you do whatever he asks you to do. Unity that we'll tell others about him. That we'll love people regardless of their beliefs. Unity that we believe that it's only through Jesus Christ that we can express grace and forgiveness. This morning, we want to give you time to do that. We want to give you time to pray to God for that unity with him. Again, that's where Jesus started. We want to give you time to pray for those you know that are Christ's followers, as Jesus did, to pray for their protection and their unity with the Father. We're going to give you time to pray for those that have yet to know who Jesus is or believe in Jesus. Those that you come in contact with every day. We want to give you opportunity to receive prayer, to allow others to pray with you. It's a great opportunity to pray for your spouse or your friends or your kids. Maybe it's a family member. Right there in your own seat or right in your living room or in your car. When we walk in God's authority, it's God's authority, not ours, people are more likely to listen and obey. When we confidently believe that God's going to be with us when we pray, my guess is, my gut says we're going to pray for more people because we're more confident in who he is and not who we are. Jesus modeled a vibrant, enthusiastic prayer life to follow. He made sure he was prayed up before he went out. Here's the reality, though. The enemy's going to do whatever he can right now to squash this. He doesn't want you to listen to those promptings of the Holy Spirit. The enemy's going to prevent you from doing this, even when you feel led to. Maybe he'll say, "You don't even pray right. Your words aren't eloquent enough. They're just going to make fun of what the words you say. You're not good enough. I know what you did last night. I know what you're thinking." The enemy's going to say, "That's just way too uncomfortable for you. You might look stupid." Don't listen to those negative voices. Don't let your own self-doubt stop you. Instead, be obedient. This morning, to be one with Jesus. Instead, be obedient this morning to the one who has the true authority in our lives. And he can really do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. If you're a Christ follower, remember, we're on a mission. And our mission is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and his disciples. To tell, to show, and to do the work of God. To participate in his redemptive plan of the world. To save people truly from death and destruction. But not by what we do, but what Jesus did. And the beauty is we have a helper. This is where our trust comes in. It's the Holy Spirit that lives in each and every one of us that have said yes. It's by the work of Christ on the cross and the Spirit that he sent. And remember, obedience is not perfection. It's acting in response to a direct order. Jesus has been very clear on his order. Will you obey this morning? Will you pray this morning? Will you risk coming up for prayer or praying for your friend or your spouse or your kid, sitting in the seat or sitting in the living room this morning? That's the opportunity we want to give you. But first, grab your Connect cards. Hopefully you filled something out, even if it's just your name, because we believe that God has the next step for you. We believe God wants to challenge you so that you leave here a little different than you came in. Maybe that first step this morning is accept Christ for the first time. If that's it, mark that on your Connect card, drop in the offering in just a few minutes when it goes by. But maybe today is the day you say, I want to give my life to you. I want you to be the Lord and leader. I want to be leader of my life. I want to be united as one with you as you are with the Father. If that's you and you don't have a Bible, grab one. But also notate that because we want to follow up with you. You're not meant to do this alone, and the enemy will come right after you as well. The second is this. Practice these prayers for self, other believers, and those that have yet to follow Jesus. Start to do this, model this. There's no perfect formula, but I think if Jesus does it, it's a great model for us to follow. Be prayed up before you go out every morning. Pray for those that you know are in your small group or in your closest community that you know are doing the same. And then pray for those that you come in contact with every day that God would use you. The third is receive prayer. This is where the risk comes in this morning. This is where the trust, this is where the obedience comes in. That could be as simple as coming up and receiving prayer from our prayer teams or risking, putting your hand on your wife or husband's shoulder or your kid's shoulder or whoever came with you and go, I feel like I need to pray for you, that you'd be united with Christ, that you'd be obedient, that you wouldn't let the enemy whisper these lies. You'd let the self-doubt go and walk in Jesus' authority. And watch what he starts to do in you and watch what he starts to do through you. If you have any prayer requests, you can obviously put those on the Connect card. Of course, you can email us at prayer@blueashcc.com. And the last one is our memory verse. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he goes on, if you live and believe this, you'll never die. But I love that how he ends it. Do you believe this? That's the question. Do we truly believe that he is who he said he was? That he did what he said he did? If so, let's pray for unity with him. We're going to go ahead and receive our offering. If you want to put your Connect cards in there. If you came this morning, you weren't prepared to give, there's offering envelopes in the back. Postage is paid. You can put the check in later. Of course, you can go online and give that way. And when you walked in, you had an opportunity to grab some communion elements. We want to take communion. Again, this reminds us that Christ is in us, that we're united in him. The wafer represents his body that was broken and the juice, his blood that was shed. This is also an act of unity. It's a reminder that we are one with him as he is one with the Father. As you take that, let me pray for you. God, come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we say no to the enemy and the lies that he whispers. God, as even now as I'm praying, I'm reminded of what Shonda said last week when we interviewed her, that she's learning to live in the uncomfortable. And God, we did that a little bit last week. God, help us to do it now. Get us uncomfortable. Put that person on our heart to pray for. Maybe they're sitting right next to us. God, put the uncomfortableness of us coming up to receive prayer. God, let us trust in you and the Holy Spirit, the helper, that you'll give us the words to speak. It's not about how eloquent our words are. It's not about being seen praying. It's about our heart for you. So God, do what only you can do this morning. Open up those doors of opportunity. Have your Holy Spirit stir in us a desire to be united in such a way that we want to be obedient to your word and your spirit. And then God, as dangerous as it is, give us opportunities to do just that. In Jesus' name. Free to stand or sit and receive prayer.